I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And needless to say, I would want to remind you once again of the quick passage of time. We have already finished the first quarter of the year, and now we are really into the second quarter of the year. So we need always to ask ourselves, what have we been doing for the Lord? And particularly as we consider the topic this morning, the end of all things, let us realize that this end is not distant. It is something that is close, not far away. Yes, the coming of the Lord is near, even at the doors. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The early church live with the expectation of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we are 2,000 years after that time. So we are 2,000 years nearer the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord doesn't seem to be returning. We ask this question, why does it take him so long to come? Now the answer to that question is given to us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Which says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's the reason. The Lord is long-suffering. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, my dear friends, you just think about it. If the Lord were to come, let's say, 5 years earlier, yes, maybe some of us would have been left out. Yes, we would have been left out if he had come 5 years later. But he very graciously, very mercifully withheld his coming. Yes, he looks at us with long suffering, and that is why we are spared. So you see how merciful our God is. Yes. Now, but there are some who think that the world is really getting better. This end of all things is not going to happen. We are evolving into higher beings. We are having increasingly better intellect, greater ability. So we have the ways and means to create a better world. So people think. But my dear friends, you just have to look around you. Yes, look around you. Today, the world surely is not getting better. Look at the number of wars that are being fought around the world today. We cannot say that the number is smaller than it was before. In fact, the number is greater than it was before. And if you must be sleeping today, and I must be sleeping today, if we are not conscious of the fact that the world is at war today, it is. It is at war with terror. Yes, if you are not conscious of it, be very, very conscious. There is hardly a day that passes by without any kind of bombing, suicide bombing, bombing by terrorists today. So the world surely is not becoming a better place. And the place to watch really is the Middle East. The place to watch is Israel. That will be the final flashpoint. And when that flashpoint flashes, my dear friends, we'll see the end of all things. The Apostle Peter gives us a description of what is going to happen, yes, at the end of all things. He says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, he says, but the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. My dear friends, this is a description of the end of all things. Surely this is a description of a nuclear destruction at the end times. Now, the question is, how near is the end of all things? How near? Now, the signs of the times tell us that his coming is near. Real near, even at the doors. Now, there is a number of clear signs with regards to his return, but there is one sign that all of us cannot miss. It is very, very clear. And that is, the days of Sodom and Gomorrah are here. the days of Lot are here. Now, what are the days of Sodom and Gomorrah like? What are the days of Lot like? I'd like us to turn to Luke chapter 17 and look at verses 28 and 29. Please turn with me to Luke 17, 28 and 29. Now, these are the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Luke 17, verses 28 and 29. So we are answering this question, how near is the end of all things? I say, very near. Look at Luke 17, 28, 29. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. What was it like in those days? It was business as usual. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. It was business as usual. And what was also business as usual in those days was the practice of homosexuality. It was business as usual in those days. Now you look at our present time. It's not the practice of homosexuality becoming something that is very, very well accepted, something regarded as normal and usual. Yes, countries after countries are accepting the practice of homosexuality, and then many, many countries in the first world today are accepting same-sex marriage. Australia is going to capitulate very, very soon. Yes, it will be shocking if same-sex marriage is not going to be legalized here. I say it will be shocking. Yes, it definitely will be legalized, and not very distant from now. So can we say that we do not know that the end of all things is near, that the end of all things is at hand? Can we say that? My dear friends, we can't say that, because we know the signs are there, and the clear sign is, one of the clear signs is the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, the days are here. Now, it is true, his coming is like a thief in the night. He will come suddenly and he will catch men unawares, and that is absolutely true. But then the word of God also says that the sudden destruction will come as a thief in the night and as a travail upon a woman with child. Yes, that is what the word of God says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3. Very quickly, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Yes, this sudden destruction will come upon us as a travail upon a woman with child. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, does not a woman with child not know? Does not a woman with child not know? Does not a woman with child know that when the child is going to be here, or when she's going to bear the child? Surely she knows. Yes, she might not know the exact time, the exact date, but she knows roughly when the child will arrive. Yes, so my dear friends, we may not know the exact time, the exact date in regards to the end of all things, but we know that the end of all things is at hand, near. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is not something that we do not know or cannot know. We should know roughly when he is going to be here. Now the Apostle Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Now at hand here refers not only to the nearness of his return, but it also refers to the preparedness, our preparedness for his soon return. How prepared are we for his soon return? That's what is meant by at hand. So the important question is not exactly when the Lord will return. That's not the most important question. Of course, we want to try to know the answer in regards to when the Lord will return, but exactly when the Lord should be returning is not the most pertinent question. The most pertinent question for us should be how prepared we are for the soon return of the Lord. That would be the most pertinent question. Yes. So we must be ready with answers in regards to how well prepared we are for the soon return of the Lord. But we must also understand that before the end of all things that we have just mentioned, we might see another end before the end of all things. And that end is, of course, the end of our life on this earth. Now, which of these two ends will come sooner? Do you know? The end of our life on this earth or the end of all things? Now, we do not know which is going to come first, but for sure we know that there is going to be an end. So, my dear friends, we must be prepared for this end. We must be prepared to meet our Maker, whether the end be the end of all things or the end be the end of our life. The question that we should be asking, or the questions that we should be asking, should be this: will we be meeting our Maker as the judge who sits on the great white throne, where he will judge us as condemned sinners, and then we'll be condemned and we'll be sentenced to eternal punishment in the lake of fire? Or would we be appearing before another judgment, even before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we will be judged as servants for our faithfulness? In other words, we'll be judged as saved sinners, but judged as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the basis for the judgment would be our faithfulness to the Lord. So which of the two judgments would we be coming before? The judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne of God? Now, the choice is ours. And the choice is for us to make, not at any time, but today, my dear friends. So have you made your choice? Do you know for sure that you will not be appearing before the great white throne of God to be judged as a condemned sinner? But for sure you know that you are going to be judged before the judgment seat of Christ as saved believers, as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ for your faithfulness. My dear friends, which of the two judgments will you come before? The choice is yours, and you must make the choice today, my dear friends, to be very, very sure that we will come before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged. Today, we must definitely have the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart. Today, we must surely have repented from our sins. Today, our sins must have been cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for us on the cross of Calvary. So, my question to all of us here is, have our sins been cleansed by His precious blood? Have we come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior? Is He indeed our Lord and our Savior? Now that should be the questions that the answers for which we must be very, very certain. Now in talking about preparedness for the end, let us be very, very clear in our mind that we are actually living in transit. Living in transit. Now in modern travel, often we will have to stop at an airport, and then we go into the transit lounge, and then we'll be in transit to wait for the next flight. Now, our life journey is something like that. We are really living in transit. From now up to the end of our life, we are really living in transit. Yes, it could be transit up to the end of our life or the end of all things. Now, the Apostle Peter was very, very conscious of the fact that he was indeed living in transit. He knew that the Lord Jesus Christ would come again. He knew that because he saw the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. He and his fellow disciples and other followers of the Lord Jesus Christ were gathered on the Mount of Olives on the day of ascension. And they saw the Lord Jesus Christ ascend unto heaven. And after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven, Peter and the rest of the company that were there heard the words of these two angelic beings. They said in Acts chapter 1, verses 1, 10 and 11, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, meaning to say Peter, his fellow disciples and the rest, yes, were looking up into heaven, and they saw the Lord Jesus Christ taken up into the clouds. These two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So Peter knew, yes, he shall so come in like manner. Jesus will return someday, and he will return, and he will land on the Mount of Olives. Peter knew that, yes, but he also knew that his martyrdom was also at hand. It will come very, very soon for him. He knew that soon he was going to be executed by the Roman authorities. And soon his earthly life would be over, and he would be martyred as the Lord said he would. And so, how did Peter see his life on this earth? How did he see his life? I'd like us to see how he saw his life on this earth. You look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. Listen with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. 1 Peter 1 and 24. All right, let's read that verse together. All right, 1 Peter 1, 24. Go. "For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. A life is like the wild grass or the wild flowers in the fields. They appear not for a long time, for a little time. Some appear only maybe for one day." Yes, some flowers appear only for one day. They are there in the morning. By evening, the flowers are gone. That is how short life is. Peter saw his life in transit. Friends, how do you see life on this earth? Do you see life as being very, very transitory, or do you see life as something that is going to go on and on and on? Do you see life as making a very, very brief stop here, and then we are off again, like our sitting in the transit lounge waiting for the plane to take off, and then very soon it's our turn. We take off and we go. Now, the young ones here might not appreciate this very well. They might say, I've time yet. Don't you say that, young people? I've time yet. Oh, okay, I accept that my life is like a wildflower. Okay, time on this earth might be very short. But I'm not a full-blown flower yet. I'm only budding. And therefore, I have time on this earth. Maybe you think that way. Isn't it true? I'm only budding. I'm not a full flower yet. I've time yet. My dear friends, you might have time, but you also might not have time. So you think you have time, but you might not have time. I remember when we first came to Australia, we were worshipping in a home. And then there was this young couple who worshipped with us. They were very regular. And this young man came here to finish his studies. And after he graduated, he and this young lady went back to Singapore. And then we heard that shortly after they got married. But then also shortly after that, we heard that this young man was stricken with brain cancer. So there was this occasion, my wife and I went back to Singapore and we met with them. Of course, we were very sad, we saw them. And then we came back to Australia, and not long after that, we heard that this young man passed away. My dear friends, he was only budding, not full bloom yet. He was not at the peak of his career, only budding. And then the Lord took him home to be with him. Now, I told you this also about another case of a young girl, a little girl, 10 years old, 12 years old, I think. Yes, I remember her very, very clearly because she had such a sweet, angelic smile. There was that day when, on a Sunday afternoon, Resurrection Sunday afternoon, the church was preparing to go to a Bible camp. And I remember her standing at the church lawn, and I waved goodbye to her, and she waved goodbye to me. I can still remember in my mind right now, her smile, smiling at me, waving to me, and saying goodbye. I never saw her again. Yes, the car that she was in met with an accident. It was a fatal accident. She passed away, her mother passed away, and her aunt also passed away. She passed away at such a tender age. Yes, how could it be? My dear friends, it could. So let us not say that, I've time yet, I'm only budding, maybe not even budding yet, I've time yet. No, my dear friends, life on this earth is very, very transitory. Now, Let us say that you are not cut down by ill health, not cut down by an accident. But what about the end of all things which Peter is talking about here? The Lord may come in your lifetime, young people, the event taking place in the event of the end of all things taking place is so near. Yes, that there is not just a possibility of that happening in your life, but there is a high probability that that will happen in your life, the end of all things. So my question to all of you young people is, are you ready to meet him when he comes, when he returns? How well are you prepared for the end of all things? Now, what about us, older ones? Yes, we do not know which end is nearer, the end of our life on this earth or the end of all things. But one thing is for sure, we are nearer the end of our earthly life on this earth than, let's say, the young people here. For sure, yes, we are nearer the end of our lives. Soon, we have had to pack up our tabernacle, our tent, and then we have to head for somewhere. We have to head for home after we pack up our tabernacle, our tent, and we head for home. But the question is, where is home? Yes, is the blessed or the blessed arms of the our are the blessed arms the Lord of the Lord Jesus Christ your home? Or if you are not heading that way, would you be heading another way? You might be heading another way. If you are heading not into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, for sure you'll be heading another way. And that is the way, the end of the broad way, the lake of fire, hell, where you will be tormented day and night for all eternity. So, my dear friends, let us all realize that we will surely have to meet one of these two ends. For sure we will. The question is, how prepared are we to meet our Maker when the end comes? So now, seeing the end of all things is at hand, we need to answer these questions. All right, we have already partially answered the questions. A question, how prepared are we for the end of all things? All right, maybe we should ask this question. What should our conduct be? What should our conduct be, seeing that the end of all things is at hand? Look at verse 7. For the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. Be ye therefore sober. Now, what is meant by being sober? Now, being sober means being in the right mind, being rational, having a sound mind. That is what being sober is. Yes? In other words, we must be very, very rational, very, very sober as we prepare for the end of all things. Yes? Now, the cults have it wrong. The cults are not sober in the way they prepare for the end of all things. They call it doomsday. Yes? They are not sober, they are not in the right mind, not rational when they prepare for doomsday. So what they do is they set dates for the end of doom, for the arrival of doomsday. And so in the year 1997, for example, there was this cult known as the Heaven's Gate, led by this man called Marshall Harold Applewhite. Yes, he led a group of people to commit mass suicide in preparation for doomsday. Yes, their belief was that they must hitch a ride with an alien spaceship to be taken away from the destruction that is going to come upon Earth. And so they committed suicide. Surely, my dear friends, that is not a rational way to prepare for the end of all things. And then, you know, some Japanese are strong believers of this astrologer by the name of Nostradamus, who lived in the 16th century. And apparently Nostradamus prophesied that the world would come into an end, or doomsday will come in 1999, July 1999. So some Japanese got themselves prepared for that occasion. They built bomb shelters. They built bomb shelters with walls as thick as 30 centimeters. And then some people make a big business out of that, of selling bomb shelters. That's how they prepared for doomsday. But of course, doomsday never came. But friends, That kind of preparation surely is very, very irrational. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not how we should be preparing ourselves for the end of all things. But you know, when people are fearful, they become very irrational. But friends, we need not be fearful. Yes, if we have the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, we should be very, very glad that soon we'll be seeing our Savior. We should be very, very glad. Yes. So the question is, how should we prepare for the end of all things? We must be sober. We must be rational. Now, there are those who are not in their right mind, in another sense. Not right in the right mind, not in another sense, not rational in another sense, in that they do not make any preparation at all, because they say that there is no such a thing as the end of all things. So what do? They get themselves drunk, not with alcohol. Of course, they can be drunk with alcohol, but they don't get themselves necessarily drunk with alcohol, but they are drunk with the pleasures of this world. And these people are called Epicureans. Yes, for them, the satisfaction of their sensual appetite must be above all things. Epicureans, yes, to them, they say this: we must eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That generally is the philosophy of the Epicureans. But friends, many actually, of course, do not believe that they are going to die tomorrow. So they will say, eat, drink, and be merry. And in inverted commas, for we know that we'll die tomorrow. They know that they are not going to die tomorrow. So they continue, eat, drink, and be merry. But there are those who would really die when they discover that their pleasures are really senseless, meaningless. Case in point was this young high-living Englishman who went to live in Los Angeles in the 1990s. Yes, a high-living Englishman. He went to live in Los Angeles, and one day he took a high dosage of a cocktail of alcohol plus some pain-killing drugs, and he died. Yes, he died. And then his friend, who was living in the high-living world, made this comment. He said, the quantity of life up here is high, but the quality of life is low, he said. In that world, life is very exciting, life is very fast, there are lots of pleasures, but the quality of life is very low. Life is very, very meaningless for such people. Now then, friends, finally, all those who eat, drink, and be merry in this life, whether they like it or not, must finally die. They cannot say that, oh, I won't die, I'll continue to eat, drink, and merry, I won't die. No, finally they will have to die. In fact, they are already dead, spiritually dead, separated from the one true living God. Unless they repent from their sins and come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior and have their sins cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are already condemned. Yes, they are already condemned. They must be freed from the intoxication of Epicureanism. Yes, they must be set free from this evil philosophy of eating, drinking, and making merry. For tomorrow, they say, they will die. And only the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, can set them free from their sins. But we say, we are not Epicureans, right? We are not Epicureans. We are not pleasure mad. But friends, let me ask you, are we sure we are really sober and not intoxicated, that we are not pleasure mad? Can we seriously say that we are not pleasure mad? No, you know the truth about drunken driving is the drunken driver does not know how drunk he is. Yes, he thinks that he's sober, and he still thinks that he's able to drive when he's quite drunk. Yes, and the truth is often realized too late. Yes, because by the time the truth is realized, he could have died, or he could have killed some other people through a terrible accident because of his drunken driving. So, my dear friends, let's not think that we are not drunken with a pleasure madness. We could very well be. We need to examine ourselves very, very honestly to see whether or not we are drunken with pleasure madness. And the world can intoxicate us too. Yes? Now, what is the world? Now, I've said that a few times already concerning the definition of the world. It's hard to define, but I like the definition given by John Wesley. He said this, the world is anything. The world is anything that cools my affection towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's a very good definition. The world is anything that cools my affection towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what can cool our affection? I've said that many times, but I like to say those things again. What can cool our affection? Of course, our work can cool our affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sports can cool our affection towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Our child can cool our affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our girlfriend can cool our affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our boyfriend, our father, our mother, my dear friends, any one of these can cool our affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it cools our affection, or any of these things cools our affection for the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the world. Friends, it is the world. Can we say, my dear friends, definitely that we have not been intoxicated by the world? Friends, let's examine ourselves. Let us be very, very sober. Let us be in the right mind. Let us not be intoxicated by the world as we see the end of all things being at hand. Yes, let us not be intoxicated by them. Let us be in the right mind. Let us be sober. Now, if the end of life comes sooner than the end of all things, will we have any regret when we come to the end of our life, when we are lying on our deathbed? Would we be saying, "Ah, yeah, I wish I didn't do this. Oh, I wish I did that for the Lord. I wish I had not gone to this place. Oh, I wish I had gone to this place," and so on and so forth. Yes, we might be filled with regrets. I hope that will not be our situation. I hope that when we come to the end of our life, when we are on our deathbed, we are able to say like the Apostle Paul, "I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing." My dear friends, I trust all of us here who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will be able to say that when we come to the end of our life on this earth. Yes, but friends, the next thing that we need to do is to be sure that as we prepare for the end of all things is to watch unto prayer. Yes, the Apostle Peter says that we are to be sober and we are to watch unto prayer. How needful it is for us to watch. We've said that many, many times. Deacon Benson talked about it also last Friday. My dear friends, we need to watch. How important it is for us to watch. If we don't watch, if we let our guards down, we will very, very quickly fall into temptation. Yes, very, very quickly. We must be on our guard. Against what? Against three things, essentially. The devil, who is our adversary, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. His one purpose is to destroy our witness. His one purpose is to destroy our testimony. That's what is meant by devouring. Yes? And then what else must we be watching against? Of course we must be watching against the world, which we have talked about already. Then we must be also watching against self. The big I in us. Yes, the big I in us. We want the I to be number one in us. And the big I in us always wants to dethrone the Lord Jesus Christ, who rightfully should be sitting on the throne of our heart. But the big I very often would want to dethrone him. My dear friends, how needful it is that we say like the Apostle Paul, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I." We need to be crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. The old man in us must be crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, friends, we must realize that we do not belong to ourselves anymore. We are not our own. We have been purchased by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This body of ours is the temple of God's mighty Holy Spirit. My dear friends, we must recognize that. The Lord says, "Watch and pray that you fall not, that you watch and pray Yes, lest we fall into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now the next thing we need to do is to watch unto prayer. Watch unto prayer. Now, why is the church so weak and so ineffective? You think that we have a very strong church here? Reverend Craig said this of our church. This church lacks luster. When I first heard it, I said, this cannot be. You know, our church is quite good. At the camp, he said that. But on second thought, I said, yes, this church is lacking in luster. Yes, we are weak. We are so ineffective. Now, when we are supposed to be vibrant, powerful witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, we are supposed to be members of the New Testament church. We must be strong, powerful witnesses for the Lord. But why are we so weak, friends? The answer is, we are weak because of prayerlessness. We don't pray enough. Now, a church could be big in numbers. If you want to determine how strong or how healthy the church is, you only have to go to the church prayer meeting and see how well the church prayer meeting is being participated in. You just have to go. Yes, you think that we have a healthy church prayer meeting here in this church? I don't think so. All right, of course we have good numbers coming to our church prayer meeting, but more can surely come to the church prayer meeting. So where are we on Friday evening, my dear friends? I ask you, where are we on Friday evening? Why don't we come to the house of the Lord to pray? We want a vibrant New Testament church. We want this to be a powerful witness for the church. Now this church cannot be a powerful witness for him except the God's people pray. Now look at how the New Testament church was born in the city of Jerusalem. The New Testament church was born in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down in full measure upon the believers, upon the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. After the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Mount of Olives, about 120 followers of the Lord Jesus Christ gathered together in the upper room in the city of Jerusalem. Yes, they witnessed the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they went to the city of Jerusalem. And we read in Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. I read for you. And when they were come in, it means into Jerusalem, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. They continue with one accord and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Like them, my dear friends, we must pray. They prayed, my dear friends, they prayed for 10 days, and the New Testament church in the city of Jerusalem was born. Yes. We must pray. Like them, we must pray if we want this church to be effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. So my challenge to you is this. Will you not come to the church prayer meeting? I've said it many, many times. Yes. Don't just say, yeah, I'll come. Yes. But make up your mind and pray that the Lord will grant you that special grace for you to say, yes, Lord, I will definitely come to the church prayer meeting. I want this church to grow. I want my family to be blessed in this church. I want this church to grow. Come. Come and pray. Now, we are all familiar with the story of the power of prayer, prayer meetings during the time of great C.H. Spurgeon. Now, the great C.H. Spurgeon preached on some Sundays that he preached in, he preached to huge gatherings, or rather, on many occasions, actually he preached to huge gatherings, 6,000 to 7,000 people on the Lord's Day. And sometimes people had to turn away from the church that he preached in, because the sanctuary was not large enough to accommodate a big crowd. Now, why was he so powerful in his preaching? The answer is this, prayer. While he was preaching, it is recorded that something like 600 to 700 people were praying for him when he preached. That is why his preaching was so powerful. Then There was the case of a group of businessmen in Fulton Street in New York some years ago. These businessmen were invited to participate in a church, in a prayer meeting, and they came together to pray. And while the prayer was in progress, many of these businessmen were convicted of their sins, and they came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Friends, there is power in the church prayer meeting, so I urge you to come. Yes, be participants of the church prayer meeting. Then will you not pray yourself? Will you not? Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. The Lord says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." If we do not watch, and if we do not pray individually, it is easy for us to fall into temptation. You remember the case of Peter, James, and John, who were brought into the Garden of Gethsemane by the Lord Jesus Christ to pray. The Lord in that instance had brought his 11 disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane. He left the 8 some distance away, and he brought the 3 inner circle disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And what were they doing? They were supposed to pray. And what were they doing when the Lord Jesus Christ came back and looked at them? They were sleeping. Not praying. When they were supposed to be praying, they were not. They were sleeping. And that is why they failed miserably that evening when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested. They fled when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested. They forsook him. And then in the palace of the high priest, Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. Now, why did all this happen to the disciples? It happened to them because they did not pray. Yes, the great warrior of the faith, the Apostle Paul, of course, urged us to put on the whole armor of God. We must put on the whole armor of God. But for this whole armor of God that we put on for our spiritual warfare to be effective, we must pray. And so he says in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. After he talked about the whole armor of God, he talked about prayer. My dear friends, we must pray if we want the armor of God that we put on to be effectively used. Yes, and the Lord says to us, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and it shall be given unto you." Here he says to us, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." And then Paul says, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you." Friends, this is the vitally important means of grace given to us as we prepare for the end of all things. Are we making use of this means of grace well, so that we'll be well prepared for the end of all things? Now, seeing the end of all things is at hand, we must show fervent love. Verse 8 says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." To prepare for the end of all things, show love, and show not just love, but fervent love, boiling hot love. That is what is meant by fervent. It's boiling hot love. Yes, this love must be shown by a persistent, unbreakable spirit of goodwill. Yes, all the time showing forth goodwill. But friends, it's so easy to talk about showing love. Where do we find the strength to show love? Friends, the secret of the strength is the mighty Holy Spirit. The Word of God says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, and of power and of a sound mind. He has given us the spirit of love. Now, if we have the Spirit in us and the full Holy Spirit is taking full charge of our lives and we are totally surrendered to Him, the Holy Spirit will produce in us the fruit of the Spirit. And part of this Spirit is love. The Holy Spirit produces love in us so that we will be able to love. Now, love is not theoretical. love must be shown in a very practical way. And so Peter says here, love covers a multitude of sins. Yes, love covers a multitude of sins, he says. Yes, now what it means, my dear friends, is that if we really love people, we will be very, very concerned for them. We will be very, very protective over them. We will want to protect their testimony. We will want to protect their witness. Yes, we will want to protect their reputation. I'm talking about protecting the reputation and the testimony and witness of our fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we love them, that's what we will want to do. And then we will not backbite, we will not slander, we will not gossip about them. How sad it is to see in some churches there are divisions and dissensions because people backbite, people slander, and people gossip. That love must also free us from petty dislikes and prejudices. Yes, it must free us from petty dislikes and prejudices. If we really love people, we will not be filled with petty dislikes against them. There was this pastor who had a very odd-looking curl of hair, lock of curl in his hair. And when he preached, for some strange reason, when he was excited, that lock of curl would stand up. And then, of course, in America, you know, they would have this choir seated behind the pastor. And the choir members actually didn't quite like the pastor. And so they were very offended by his hair standing up when he preached excitedly. And they were very, very critical of him. So what did the pastor do? The pastor, every time he went to the barber, would cut his hair. I don't have that problem, thankfully. Yes. Now, the point is this. The choir members were filled with petty dislike for their pastor, to the extent that they were even critical about his lock of hair standing up when he preached. My friends, what kind of petty dislikes and prejudices might we have? Do we dislike people because of their racial background? Do we dislike people because of their economic background? Or do we dislike people from a different country, dislike people for a different whatever? Yes, my dear friends, do we dislike people for very, very petty reasons? Let us, my dear friends, allow the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule in us. And if we allow the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule in us, my dear friends, we will surely demonstrate that we are true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, also to show love, we show it by showing hospitality. Verse 9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Now in those days, there were those who were persecuted, and when they were very badly persecuted, sometimes they would even lose their property. And then they had to find refuge and shelter in the home of a fellow believer. And Peter said, when you show your hospitality to these people, don't show them grudgingly, but show them to please the Lord. Now showing hospitality, as I said before, surely incurs time, money, energy, and strength and a lot of patience. Yes, now in our situation, of course, we do not have persecution, but showing hospitality is surely a mark of a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm very, very thankful to the Lord that in this church there are those who are very hospitable. Now, if you have never been involved in the hospitality ministry, may I urge you to be involved. And I threw this challenge out to you some 2-3 weeks ago, that for you to open up your homes for example, our Agape gathering meetings. Why wouldn't you do that, my dear friends? If you are serious about wanting to serve the Lord as we think of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, why don't we do our part by showing hospitality? Open our homes, my dear friends, for home gatherings. Now, it is very, very rewarding to show hospitality. Particularly through your showing of hospitality, you are able to encourage people in the Lord. Yes. Now, remember what the Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. It says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I guess the writer of Hebrews was making reference to the experience of Abraham. There was that instance when three visitors came and he showed them hospitality, and they were actually heavenly beings, and one of them was none other than the Lord himself. So he entertained angels unawares. What a great blessing it was for him to show hospitality. My dear friends, showing hospitality is very, very rewarding. So I challenge you to do that, my dear friends. Serve the Lord by doing that. I read of the story of how a missions work in Spain came to a standstill and finally got going again because of one Spanish government officer who had experienced hospitality shown to him by a Christian couple in America. Now, this was the story. One day, a Chicago businessman called his wife on the phone and told her wife, "Wife, we have a visitor from Spain, yes? Please let us show him some hospitality." Now, the wife was, of course, very, very busy. She had three school-going kids to look after, and besides that, she had a preschooler at home. So she was very, very busy. Her plates were all full. But the husband said, "Let's show hospitality to this man." And then they gathered enough strength to show hospitality to this man, the Spanish government officer. Now then, years later, the missionary friends of this couple went to Spain to serve as missionaries, and their work came to a standstill because of some governmental regulation. Now, when this Spanish government officer heard of the stalling of this work there and heard that these missionaries were the friends of this couple who showed him hospitality years earlier, he intervened, and as a result of his intervention, the work was allowed to carry on, and then eventually evangelical Protestant church was built in Spain. So, my friends, you see, it is very, very rewarding to show hospitality. Now, look at verse 10, okay? Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold of grace." Now, I don't have time to cover this in detail, but essentially what it means is this: the Lord has given us gifts. He has given us talents to manage. We are supposed to be stewards of these gifts and talents which the Lord has given to us. We are not to be selfish in the use of them, but we must be very, very faithful in the use of them. He has given us time, He has given us money, He has given us talents, He has given us abilities. All these are not for selfish use. They are to be made use of to help people grow in the Lord. They are to be made use of for the furtherance of God's kingdom. My dear friends, how well are we making use of them? Realize this: we don't own them. We are stewards of the manifold grace of God. Remember this. So as we wait for His soon return, as we see that the end of all things is at hand, let us be sure that we be the good stewards that the Lord wants us to be. So let's recap what we talked about this morning. The end of all things is at hand. In other words, the Lord's return is near, even at the doors. Some of us may experience our end of this earth before the end of all things. Now, whichever comes first, whether it be the end of our life on this earth or whether it be the end of all things, the wisest thing for us to do is to be well prepared for the end. How may we prepare? Be sober. Be in the right mind. Let's not be intoxicated by Epicureanism. Let us not be intoxicated by worldliness, but let us be very, very sober. And then watch and pray. Prepare by watching. Watch against the devil. Watch against the world. Watch against self. And then let's be very, very prayerful. Yes. And then above all, show fervent love. Yes. Remember, love covers a multitude of sins. If we say that we love, then we must be very, very protective over our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And remember, love does not backbite. It does not speak evil of other people. It does not slander. It does not gossip. It always tries to think well of others. And then remember this: the Lord has given us the ability to show hospitality, not for nothing. It is for us to show. If we really love, my dear friends, let's show this hospitality. And then remember, it is very, very rewarding to show hospitality. The writer of Hebrews said, there were those who show hospitality to strangers, they entertain strangers, and didn't realize that they were angels, they were heavenly beings. Then finally, as we prepare for the end of all things, let us make use of the gifts and the talents which the Lord has given to us for His glory. We are stewards of the manifold grace of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your goodness. Father, we pray that your people this morning, as we come together, may realize that soon the end of all things will be here. Help us, O Lord God, that we may be very well prepared for the end, either the end of our life on this earth or the end of all things. Enable us to realize that we are really living in transit from now until the end. Help us, O Lord God, to be very, very well prepared for the end. Enable us, O Lord, to be sober. Enable us to watch unto prayer. Enable us to show fervent love. Enable us to show hospitality. Enable us to be the good stewards of the manifold grace of God which you have given to us. So enable us, O Lord God, to prepare well, so that when you come again, we may all not be found wanting, but we may be able to hear you say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.